Introduction, The Electric Priest. The man's a fool. I'm tuning him out. It grates me to have to sit here and listen to a layman trying to teach on, of all things, millennium life. No clergyman should ever be subjected to this indignity from a layman. Thus went the thoughts of the fuming Catholic priest during a meeting many years ago in Auckland, New Zealand. Father John had been brought to the meeting from his parish, 70 miles south. He looked around the audience in college meeting hall and thought, "Why, these people are spellbound. They're swallowing the man's teaching, even though he confessed never having gone to seminary. Out from under clergy's control, these layman's meetings can be dangerous. They seem to let anyone teach, and on just about anything at all. Besides, there just isn't much in the Bible about that era. The millennium idea is so ethereal, why doesn't he stick to things that will help people now?" Father John nudged the parishioner who had talked him into coming to Auckland on his Sunday afternoon off to hear this George Otis and said, "Let's get out of here. This man is trying to teach on something no one knows about. The millennium, huh? Come on, let's head back home." His friend said, "Shh, I'd like to hear the rest. It's really interesting. Please hold on." The priest slumped back in the chair with his arms tightly folded and fumed until I had finished my message. Monday dawned as one of those bright New Zealand sparklers. At the breakfast table, Father John's thoughts turned back to his experience in last night's meeting. His repugnance had somehow grown even further during the night. John knew he should dismiss the whole episode from his mind, but there was something gripping about what he had heard concerning the millennium. Talking to the air, he said, "Just imagine the impudence of a layman spouting scripture and trying to interpret to me, a man of the cloth. Laymen need the guidance of proven scholars." Later that morning, in the rectory, Father John opened his Bible. His eyes fell on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The word struck like fire. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." He slammed the book shut and sat there transfixed. God seemed to be shouting to him, "My holy word is a direct communication to each of my children. I am prepared to interpret scripture for any sincere believer, clergyman, or otherwise." Father John thought, "Otis used that very same scripture yesterday. Strange, I should stumble over a verse I never noticed before." The following afternoon, the priest was at his desk in the rectory library. He drew from the shelf a volume on St. Francis of Assisi, one of the most towering and classic of Roman Catholic heroes. St. Francis had always been an inspiration to Father John. Some 20 minutes later, the priest flinched. St. Francis, sharing about his own personal relationship with birds and animals, wrote a deep stirring in people to make friends with wild things, and how he believed this was a subconscious vestige from Eden days when Adam had joyous communion with the animals. St. Francis said he believed that in the millennium there would be a restoration of man's fellowship with all creation. St. Francis' teaching on the millennium? Mused the puzzled clergyman. He was awestruck. He had just poo-pooed this same concept in George Otis's message. The layman's revelation had been identical to one of his own revered saint. It was haunting, but still irritating. This Protestant must have lucked out in the part of his teaching, Father John thought. What does all this mean anyhow? Is God trying to say something to me? He brushed it aside as mere coincidence, and his anger toward a layman's teaching remained. The next day, the priest looked at his calendar. It was Wednesday. He strode across the lawn and up the church steps. Father Roland greeted him just inside the sanctuary. "Good morning, Father John. I have a favor to ask. We have chosen you to represent the parish at a meeting downtown in the fellowship hall tomorrow noon. There's a speaker in town for just one day, and all faiths are collaborating in his meetings. It would be rude if our parish were not represented. Father Roland handed Father John a folded yellow bulletin and said, "The time and particulars are printed on here, John. I appreciate your fulfilling this obligation for us." The priest slowly straightened out the bulletin and turned it over. He nearly dropped it. "One day only, Presbyterian layman from USA. Meeting times, 12 noon and 7 p.m. All denominations welcome. Admission free. Speaker, George Otis." Father John was speechless. This was getting ridiculous. It was high noon on Thursday when Father John steamed into Fellowship Hall. About 100 special guests had gathered for the luncheon meeting. Prominent businessmen, pastors, and others waited to hear the speaker. Quickly, the priest spotted his irritator standing in the midst of a cluster of people. The red-headed Catholic set a straight course for the group like a destroyer at full speed. He broke in, "Mr. Otis, my name is Father John. I was one of the people in your audience last Sunday evening in Auckland." I turned to the priest and thrust out my hand. "Were you really? It's good to meet you formally. Do you live in this city, Father?" Father John never took my hand or answered my question. Instead, he continued to speak. "It would be less than honest if I didn't tell you how disturbed I was with your teaching on the millennium. As a matter of fact, it has hung over me all this week. I'm here only because I was ordered to represent our parish. Mr. Otis, I'm a blunt man, and you should know I couldn't in good conscience come here. I don't agree with your teaching. Furthermore, I felt it was presumptuous for a layman to try to teach when there were clergymen in the audience. Bible information on the millennium era is too sketchy for even a trained theologian to handle. Frankly, I was offended by your brashness in tackling such a hazy and delicate subject." The priest's onslaught horrified the other New Zealanders standing around me. One by one, they began to melt away. Soon the two of us were left standing alone in the center of the room, while the rest kept a courteous distance. Looking at Father John, I replied, "Father, I simply don't know what to say. I'm so sorry to have offended you. My wife and I are only in your country in response to an invitation from some New Zealanders to come and minister. Now, as regards this message of the coming millennium, I have spent almost a year doing prayerful research through the Bible on this age. The message was laced with scripture. I am very particular about accuracy. It grieves me that this has upset you so deeply." Some 10 minutes after Father John's unsettling words, I was asked to address the group. At that stage, I was so deeply wounded, the Lord had to carry on with no help from me. It was only by His strength and anointing that I was able to minister at all. The response following the meeting, however, encouraged me. After greeting people individually, my wife, Virginia, and I headed out to the parking lot. While driving back to the home of our hosts, I began to share what Father John had said just before I spoke. The intensity of the priest's reaction to the millennium teaching baffled us, and we started to pray as we rode along. When it became my turn, I prayed along this line, "Dear Lord, thank you for this difficult experience. I know that all things work together for good. Please forgive me for my own bristling against his attack. But Lord, would you bring a troubling on Father John? Don't let him rest until this conflict is resolved. May there be a healing for his sake and for the cause of Christ. And would you somehow bring it about before we leave town? Thank you, Lord. Amen." Our emotions were still pretty lacerated, so after having promised our hosts that we would be back in time for dinner, Virginia and I borrowed the car and headed for the seashore. As we walked along the beautiful New Zealand coast, we soon felt the restlessness rising within us. The time at the beach didn't refresh us as we had hoped. I said, "Honey, let's go on back. This walk isn't doing anything for me." Virginia agreed, and we drove back through beautiful green hills, studded with thousands of fleecy sheep. When we wheeled into the driveway, Our hostess came flying out to the car with her fingers at her lips. She whispered, "Guess who's here? It's Father John. Can you believe it?" I told him you wouldn't be back for a couple of hours, but he insisted on waiting. He's there, pacing back and forth in the living room. I said, "Good grief. This must be why we felt such a tug to come back ahead of schedule. I guess we hadn't expected the Lord to answer our prayer so quickly. Can you stall him for a few minutes? I need to collect myself and pray before I can face him. What's his mood?" She said, "I don't know, but he seems pretty uptight." Some 10 minutes later, I decided to face the music and headed for the living room. My voice cracked nervously as I stuck my head in the doorway, waved feebly, and said, "Good afternoon, Father. It's a surprise to see you here. Did you want to see me?" After a cool greeting, he started another attack on the Millennium teaching. There came to me a strong sense to let him unload all his hard feelings. The verbal barrage rose to a peak, but after a few minutes, it was as though his anger batteries began to run down. His final objections sputtered to a stop. I said, "Father John, present-day Christianity is indebted to your late Pope John XXIII. When he encouraged Roman Catholics to study their Bibles and allow the Holy Spirit to move, it was like a fresh breeze blowing through a dank cathedral. Hundreds of vibrant Roman Catholics have encouraged me in various meetings around the world. Their contributions in praise and worship have been terrific. And their eagerness to believe that God is still a God of miracles has taught us, a lot of us Protestants, something priceless." The priest just stood there with a puzzled expression. Apparently, he thought I was going to explode against his attacks on my message. It became obvious he was in the throes of inner conflict when he finally blurted out, "I am an arrogant man, and I can't stand it anymore. You have been humiliated and abused by me. It was hard to come here today, but there was a compulsion and I couldn't rest until I faced you. I was so agitated by what you had to say, and now I'm so miserable. Would you pray for me?" The change was so unexpected, it staggered me for a few seconds. Then I walked slowly across the room and laid my hands on his shoulders and looked into his face. When I started to pray, it was like a cloud lifted from us. I felt detached from the torrent of prayer coming from my own lips. The Lord was obviously with us and up to something. The following half hour was gloriously mind-blowing. Father John wanted prayer, and he got it. God's lightning had come to him. In vibrant sequence, the magnificent priest spoke aloud the sinner's prayer, then prayed for a healing of his bitterness, then capped it all by praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. The thunder of God was at once beautiful and awesome. His prayers were answered with tears of joy. The troubled priest became gloriously electric. A session of animated conversation followed. Finally, I said, "Father, would you do something for me? I feel the Lord would be pleased if you would lay hands on me before you go. There's a very heavy schedule before us here in New Zealand. Both Virginia and I would benefit by your prayers for us. Would you lay hands on me now and ask God's blessing? It would mean a lot to me, John." His reaction was startling. In a swift, recoiling motion, he stepped backward and said, "I can't pray like you do. No, no, I'm not worthy to lay hands on you. Please don't even suggest it." What a change! Earlier, the priest's intellect and his traditions had ganged up to create in him a terrible revulsion toward my teaching. A dark shadow had been cast in his mind over the realities of the millennium era. After just an hour together, the Lord had beautifully changed the priest from a noisy negative to a dynamic positive. But now, he imagined that I was too holy for him to pray over. He felt unworthy to even lay his hands on me. He had swung much too far to the other way. I knelt and took his wrists, placing his hands right on the top of my head, and said, "Father John, I insist that you pray for me right now. I need God's blessing through your prayers. Don't rob me of this by getting a false feeling of my own holiness." Father John dutifully spoke a few hesitant words, and then a great dam broke. The power and presence of God came into that room like a flood. Never have I experienced prayer that so shook my soul. The prayer went on and on and on. 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 8 minutes. Finally, I was squirming down there on my knees. Muscle cramps were coming into my legs. I started to laugh softly as Father John thundered on in prayer. First, I couldn't get this priest to start praying for me, and now I couldn't get him to stop. When I got up, I was struck with the wonderful change in his countenance. I threw my arms around him, and we both hopped around in a circle, laughing and crying. Never had I felt closer to any brother. Now, it was time for Father John to leave, and we headed arm in arm toward the door. Just before he reached for the knob, he turned and put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "George, I'm seeing something." Staring up the ceiling with a misty expression. "It's as clear as real life, and it's wonderful." I looked up at the ceiling and couldn't see anything. I asked, "What are you seeing, John? Tell me." Father John said, "I see you and me sitting there on a big rock. It's during the millennium, and we're talking. I'm nudging you and saying, 'Here we are, and it's real.' You know, George, you are right about the millennium, after all."